Said, let us now look at Matthew chapter 5, beginning at verse 1. And seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Amen. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. That is the beatitude we will be considering today as we continue our sermon series on the Sermon on the Mount. Now, as I reflected on this beatitude in preparing for today's message, a common saying kept coming to my mind. It was this: which came first, the chicken or the egg? I kept thinking about that in relation to mercy. We could ask first, which comes first, our receiving of mercy or our giving of mercy, our showing of mercy? Which comes first, receiving it or showing it? And I ask that because, to be fair, this beatitude and a few other verses have sometimes led people to a false conclusion. The false conclusion is that some have thought that in order to ever receive mercy from God in the first place, that you have to first go and show it to someone else. Someone might point to this beatitude, or later even in the Sermon on the Mount, to try to make that point. For example, in the Lord's Prayer, in Matthew 6:12, it says, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Or later in that same chapter, Matthew 6:14, it says, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. It says, but if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And so, in light of verses like this, some have come to believe that a Christian is forgiven of their sins through the instrument of forgiving others. And I'm going to suggest that's not reading this right. Now, and I can appreciate why someone comes to that conclusion. When you read these verses in isolation, when you read these verses apart from the rest of the scriptures. But you have to read these verses in light of the rest of scripture. I can appreciate why someone might ask the question, which came first, the chicken or the egg? But you have to ask that question in light of the rest of Revelation. And frankly, for the chicken and the egg, you go to Genesis chapter 1, and seems pretty clear. God made chickens first, which then later went and laid eggs. And so the chicken seems to have come first, then the egg. And we know that from Scripture. It seems that's a fair and safe reading of Genesis chapter 1. Well, in light of other revelation of Scripture, we see it's very clear. One is justified before God, not by the instrument of mercy, of forgiving others. We're justified by faith. We're justified, receive this right standing before God through faith, by grace through faith. That's just too clear in the scriptures, too clear in the Bible. We know that we are not justified by being merciful. We're justified by faith. You see, what we actually have here in this beatitude is the result of God actually first showing us mercy. by us having begun to know the mercy of God, we now can begin to be merciful people. I'll give you an example by way of analogy. This is the analogy that I'm going to pull from 1 John chapter 4. It's an analogy with love. When we read that 1 John 4 passage, it said in 1 John 4:12, it says, "If we love one another, God abides in us and His love is perfected in us." Some, you know, if you read that verse out of context, you might come to the faulty understanding that thinks that you have to first love others in order for God to love you, for God's love to be in you. You can come to that false conclusion, but that's not what that verse is saying, or that we should understand that verse to be meaning, because the rest of that chapter tells us something different. If you read on in that chapter, how can we begin to love others? 1 John 4:19 says, "We love because God first loved us." And then it goes on to say, therefore, love one another, basically. So with love, we ought to love one another. We're called to love one another. But we'll only be able to do that as we first have the love of God inside us and know the love of God. We can begin to show that love to others. And that tells us 1 John 4:12, that sounded like it was if this, then that. What it really was trying to communicate is God's love is evidenced in us by how we love others. That's certainly what we're getting at even in part here today. We will be able to show mercy to others if we've first truly known the mercy of God. Having known the mercy of God, we then surely will be beginning to be merciful to others. That's clear then from the context of the rest of Scripture. But I would suggest it's even, at least implied in part, even right here in the Beatitudes. Based on where this is at in the Beatitudes, the order in the Beatitudes, this is after it's already talked about the person who is poor in spirit, coming beggarly to the Lord, mourning over their sin, meekly coming to God for salvation, hungering and thirsting to be right with the Lord and to grow in righteousness. This is the person that we're talking about now in terms of one who is merciful. It's one who's already come into contact with our Savior, with our Lord, and therefore God's mercy. So even right here in the Beatitudes, it's subtly implied that we need to know His mercy before we can even begin to show it to others. So this is an important clarification, especially in light of other passages, that we need to first know God's mercy to be able to show it to others. So with that sort of initial clarification aside, let's really dig in now to this idea of mercy. What is mercy? How do we see mercy defined in the Bible? That's important to understand because if we as Christians are going to be merciful, we need to understand what that means. And to clarify, it doesn't even say that we are to show mercy. Right here it talks not even about showing it, but to be it, to be merciful. If we're going to really show mercy, we have to first be merciful. That's what we're talking about. Well, what is this mercy? In the Greek language, as this is written originally in the Greek, the word mercy has two interrelated meanings, two senses to the word mercy. They're really two sides of the same coin. The first one's the more general usage. It's the idea of having compassion and pity on someone in a great need. So let's say you're driving along the road, and you see someone alongside of the road injured, hurt. If you stop and help them, you'd say you stopped and helped them because you had mercy on them. That's one general way that we talk about mercy. Helping people by having compassion and mercy in the midst of some great need that they have. Jesus' miracles, many times in the New Testament, are put in that language. Jesus heals someone from some sickness, or He casts out some demon, and the Scripture comments on it by saying that He showed them mercy. Given their great need, it's mercy then to help them in their great need. It's compassion and pity that you show someone in their need. That's the most general sense of mercy. Now, a second related sense, and probably the way we tend to think most about mercy, is the mercy that someone shows when they forgive someone of some debt. So if someone owes something to someone, and that other person forgives them of that debt, you say they have shown them mercy. This tends to even be like a courtroom concept. If a judge gives out some kind of clemency to a guilty party, that's merciful. That's mercy. You might remember the parable in Matthew 18 of the unmerciful servant. That was that parable where one master forgave his servant a huge amount of money that that servant owed the master. And that was put then in terms of mercy. Of course, then, sadly, that servant went and wouldn't forgive someone who owed him. It's just a small debt in comparison. And that was put in terms of unmerciful, right? This is an example of both. As we think about this idea of mercy, we think about it especially in our relationship with God. We realize we have this huge debt that we've incurred to God. That's why we can pray, forgive us our debts. We have become indebted to God by our sin. The sin we've committed against Him has left us not only guilty, but in debt to Him. We need Him to show us mercy for all those sins we've committed against Him. So those are two senses of this word mercy, and they really are the same sort of idea. One's general and one's a specific example. The general one is we show compassion and pity on those in need. Well, in that second usage, you're showing compassion and pity to forgive someone whose need is that they owe you something. They are indebted to you. That's their great need. As Christians, our great need is that we are in debt to God for our sin. And He has mercy by pardoning us in Jesus Christ. And that's then what we need God to do, right? We need God to look down upon our circumstances, to see our debt as our greatest need, our debt of sin, to see our sin and misery, to take pity on us, to have compassion on us, to then come to our aid, to forgive us of our sin and debt. That's the mercy mankind needs. And in our study of the Beatitudes, hopefully this is what we begin to recognize. When we started with that first one of being poor in spirit, it's realizing our state of great need. We're blessed as we come to realize that. How we've earned God's wrath and curse, that we rightly deserve God's condemnation, that we should then mourn over our situation, that we are guilty and deserving of hell. We then come to meekly seek help from God, to seek mercy from God. We hunger and thirst to be filled with His righteousness. So Jesus can say that such a person is blessed because such a person has realized this is what they need. They need this salvation, and they have turned and found it in Jesus, in the Messiah. It's like that parable Jesus talked about in Luke 18, comparing two people coming before God, that Pharisee who stands before God self-righteously praying, thinking he has no need, thinking he's glad he's not like those other sinners over there, versus that tax collector who comes before God and beats his breast in prayer and cries out, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus says that that man went home justified before God, not the first. The first thought he had no need for mercy. The other one knew that's all he needs. So, we've talked here a little bit then about mercy. We've begun to define it. We've begun to realize this is our need. We need it from God. We're not talking today about needing it from others, though certainly that's a nice thing to talk about too. We could talk a lot about that. It's nice when others are merciful to us. But we're talking about something more greater than that. We're talking about our need for mercy from God. We're sinners condemned to hell. We need mercy from God. If we're truly to be merciful then, as it says here, it's going to start by us knowing that mercy that God has given us. Time and again, when we think of our need to be merciful to others. It's put in that context. Again, that parable of the unmerciful servant. Why should he have been merciful to the servant under him? Because he had first received and known such mercy. This is the mercy we as Christians have found in Jesus Christ and by His Spirit. That's what this beatitude gets at then. Having come to know this mercy in Christ, we then are to be merciful people. And so as we have actually begun to experience this mercy, as we've begun to understand our need, it's something that is not so much then a commandment to go and be merciful, though certainly that is true, but it is even something more fundamental than that. It's now who we are. Because we've tasted it firsthand, because we knew how we've escaped that wrath to come, the Bible tells us it's something that's supposed to now become part of our nature. That we now can become merciful, truly merciful, beginning to not be help, but be merciful, because we have tasted of this mercy from God. This does not mean Christians can't grow in mercy. We can grow in showing mercy. We ought to strive to grow in mercy. But it should also be something that begins to identify us too, because we've tasted it. Therefore, we are to be it. So having begun then to experience it, if you've really known this mercy from the Lord, how can we not begin to show it to others? Well then, as we think about this, let's make sure we give praise and credit to where that is due, to Jesus Christ. As we know this mercy, it's because Christ has won that mercy for us. We want to praise Him for it. I think of how we see this so clearly, this quality of mercy in Christ, even as He hangs on the cross. Even as He hangs on the cross, what does He say? Lord, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Christ embodied this quality of mercy. It was the very reason for Him to come here, and He showed it to the full, even on the cross. That's why when we see Stephen, martyr, dying on the cross, we know this is the right thing for Christians to do. Because he wasn't the first one. I'm sorry, did I say Stephen died on the cross? When Stephen died, martyred, stoned to death, it's because of what happened at the cross. He clearly is reflecting what Christ did as he died. Not atoning for sin, but that merciful spirit, even unto death. Even unto enemies. This, again, is the foundation for our ability to show mercy or to be merciful. In the words of Romans 3:26, God is able to be just in justifying sinners because of the cross. Because Christ died, He can be merciful. Because He paid for our sins, He can show mercy to sinners. See, God is both merciful and fully just. And that presents a problem without the cross, without the atonement. How can God show mercy to sinners and still show justice? He does it by taking on our penalty, by Christ bearing our debt. Because He paid the price, He can give mercy, clemency, pardon, and not do away with justice. Mercy and justice are both satisfied by what Christ did. Ephesians talks about how we've come to know this in Ephesians 2:4. Says, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. It's His mercy then that we've even become to be a believer. We were dead before. What changed? God in His mercy worked in our life. God in His mercy sent His Spirit to draw us unto Himself, to bring us to Christ. It's His mercy that we even have faith in the first place. I know we've been saying this all along, but hopefully we're developing it more now with the Scriptures along the way, beginning like we said at the very beginning. Which came first, the chicken and the egg? What came first is God showing us mercy. Now then, we can begin to be merciful people. So it does in some sense seem all a bit circular, that those who have known this mercy will be merciful. And then don't miss the fact that it does say, and those who are merciful will obtain mercy. Here's what comes back full circle. You will only be merciful if you've first known mercy. But having known mercy, it says, you will be merciful and all the more obtain God's mercy. Of course, we look for the fullness of that at that final day of judgment, when we are not found guilty, but acknowledged and acquitted at the day of judgment with our name written in the book of life. So then let us be merciful people, saints of God, those who have experienced this mercy. Well, if we are going to be merciful people, let's spend a few moments reflecting on what that looks like. What does it look like then to show forth this mercy in this world? Give us two main ways to show forth this mercy. The first way we can show mercy to others is in regards to people's physical needs. Certainly this is one thing we see in the Scriptures. It was surely a quality even Jesus had. He was concerned with people's even physical needs. It's a quality we see in general in the Scriptures. We are to show mercy to people in their physical needs, and especially to our fellow believers. Now, I'll talk about the fellow believer aspect in a moment, but let's realize it's not only for fellow believers. And I'll point to you just a few passages that remind us of this. Think of the parable of the Good Samaritan. That was a situation where a Samaritan, as a religious outsider, helped someone who was a stranger to him, and it's put in terms of mercy and compassion. It was clearly mercy and compassion when he helped that person in the parable. And Jesus says, that's what it looks like to love your neighbor. The question that prompted the parable is, well, who's really my neighbor? Who do I really need to love? And Jesus says, even the outsiders. And in fact, he used the outsider to show the love. Or take, for example, when Jesus says, love your enemies. He says that here in the Sermon on the Mount, and in Luke's Gospel, there is a similar sermon there. And he uses that same language of loving your enemies, and he puts it in terms of debt and mercy. And he says this, Luke 6:35, he says, love your enemies, lend to them, hope for nothing in return. And then he goes on and concludes that by saying, therefore, be merciful as your Father in heaven is merciful. Mercy to people, even in physical ways, even in terms of lending and debts, is something we show in a general way to the world around us. Not just to fellow Christians. The world at large, and even enemies, Jesus says. Now, I will add a clarification here. What I'm not saying, and this is very important too, is that the mission of the church is to launch into some social justice mercy ministry campaign. Some churches have become that, where instead of focusing on what the church has been told clearly to do, like the Great Commission, evangelism, discipleship, worship, that the focus and energy of the church gets devoted toward social justice matters and mercy ministry to the world around them and soup kitchens and things like that. But the church needs to not lose its mission. The church has a mission of evangelism, discipleship, and worship, that great commission. We need to focus on that. That being said, Christians, as individuals, are called, one of their qualities is to be merciful. That's something that applies to, in general, as you interact with people in this world, not just Christians. That being said, this quality of mercy in physical ways especially applies to our fellow Christians. If we're going to be merciful in physical, helping people in their physical needs to the world around us in different ways, it particularly applies to helping our brothers and sisters in Christ. Galatians 6:10 says this, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. We're family. We need to be there for one another, even in our physical needs. We especially must be merciful then to our fellow Christians in their physical needs. It's what we see in the Scriptures, in the book of Acts. This radical giving, radical generosity that made sure those in the church had their physical needs being addressed. The widows, for example, we see in Acts 6 getting a bread distribution. 1 Timothy 5 describes a similar sort of circumstance. This is all part of this general notion of mercy, that we have compassion and pity on people with their needs. It's true in general, but it's especially true for our family in Christ. Now, another clarification here is that wisdom is needed. Very often, just giving people money in their circumstances is not the best way to show them mercy. In fact, more tangible ways are so often usually the better way and the more real expression of your love. Like visiting someone when they're in the hospital, or helping someone with a chore when they can't do it themselves, or making meals for someone who, during some hard time, or various ways. You might give a ride to someone to church. There are all kinds of ways we can show mercy. We also have to be wise to not contribute to a destructive behavior. That's certainly one of the difficulties with helping in matters of poverty, that sometimes poverty is a result of the destructive behaviors. So we have to be wise in how we show mercy. But nonetheless, there's a quality here that we want to grow in showing mercy. A second way we show mercy, not just in physical ways now, in terms of people's spiritual needs. We want to show mercy in terms of people's spiritual needs. Of course, again, we can think about how this applies to both believers and unbelievers, and how it applies in different ways. For unbeliever, we show them mercy in terms of their spiritual need by looking around at the world around us of unbelievers and seeing what's their greatest need. As much as someone might think their greatest need is a physical one, we know as Christians that their greatest need is a spiritual one. And so what are we going to do? We're going to see them as lost souls needing Christ. We're going to preach Jesus. We're going to share the gospel with them. We're going to point them to the salvation we have come to know. That's mercy. If it's an act of mercy to help someone physically by helping them with their physical hunger or their physical sickness, then it's an even greater act of mercy to help a spiritually hungry and a spiritually sick person come to know Jesus Christ and His kingdom and His righteousness. But again, we show this mercy in spiritual needs not just to unbelievers, but also and especially to believers. What does that look like? How can we show mercy to people within the church in their spiritual needs? It's a number of ways. One specific example is a brother or sister wrongs you. They sin against you. You meekly look beyond your own hurt to why they even did that in the first place. You know, when your brother or sister in the church wronged you, it wasn't out of their spiritual strength that they wronged you. It was out of their spiritual weakness, their spiritual need. Having spiritual mercy then says, I recognize that they're struggling with something. I'm going to have pity and compassion upon them in that regard. I'm going to be quick to forgive and look to be restored in my relationship with them. And it's driven by that mercy that we have when we recognize their need, especially as we realize we have those same kinds of spiritual needs in our own life. Of course, even if a brother or sister isn't specifically wronging you, you might recognize some sin that they're struggling with. Again, you can have mercy to them by encouraging them in godliness, by praying for them in their struggle, by showing that you're along there with them to labor together, to grow together. Or if you find someone in a struggle of some sort and they're just so saddened by it, you can, again, comfort them. Be there to mourn with them, but to comfort them. So again, there's all sorts of ways that we can show mercy to our brothers and sisters in Christ in the midst of whatever spiritual needs that they have. Two, then, ways in which we can show mercy, both physical ways and spiritual ways. Ways that apply to those outside the church and ways that especially apply to those within the church. Well, as we conclude our thoughts on this mercy, I thought it would be helpful to bring out two other qualities that the Bible talks about in terms of mercy. Things that might help us as we look to grow in being merciful. The first is a quality we find in James 2:13. James 2:13 says that mercy triumphs over judgment. Mercy triumphs over judgment. So often when we see people in a great need, our temptation can be to look at them in their great need and say, well, they made their bed, now they have to sleep in it. In other words, instead of coming with mercy first, we come with a real strict sense of justice. And there can be a lot of truth to that, right? They probably are in their circumstances because they made their bed, so to speak. That is what sin does, right? We find it's destructive in our life. If someone doesn't work hard at work and gets fired, they are reaping what they've sown. And in sense of strict justice, they are getting what they deserve. And so if we have that thought, we're probably right. That's the justice talking, and justice is a legitimate thing to have. But we also want mercy in there too. Mercy is something we're supposed to have. And which wins between the two, if we had to pit them against each other? Mercy triumphs over judgment. Now, I do think there's a way to look for both of them to be at work, and wisdom, again, is needed. And sometimes we need to have some wisdom that says that people need to experience natural consequences of their actions to learn from them. Maybe that's being the most merciful in those circumstances. But we know there's a difference between that in our heart versus just having the sense of revenge. I just want to get back at them. We need to be challenged by this idea of mercy triumphing over judgment. Realize that the way Jesus was able to have mercy triumph over judgment is he paid the price of the judgment for us. I think this is an important quality to remind us of as Christians, is that the temptation is to have a double standard. We want people to interact with us first when we've done something wrong, with mercy first and judgment second. But when we interact with other people, we tend to interact first with them, judgment first and mercy second. We ought not to have a double standard there. May this challenge us on growing in our being merciful. Why? Because of what Christ has done. Because Christ did pay our penalty. Because Christ has shown us far greater mercy than we're going to ever have to need to show someone else. A second quality in the Scriptures that describes mercy is found in Romans 12:8. It says that he who shows mercy should do so with cheerfulness. Cheerfulness. It can be hard to show mercy. Even if your mercy is not toward people that have wronged you, it can still be hard. Think of that parable of the Good Samaritan. He showed mercy to some stranger. The stranger didn't do anything wrong to him, but it still took time and effort and cost to show mercy. That's what mercy is going to need. It's going to need time and effort and energy and cost in various ways. It's not always going to be easy to show it without grumbling and complaining. It's going to be difficult sometimes to do it and actually really forgive them and be cheerful about it. But this is this quality of cheerfulness that we're called to grow in. Romans 12:8 specifically describes that. Well, as we talk about these couple extra notions of what our mercy should look like, we're hopefully reminded again how we need the Spirit. How we need Christ, the merciful Spirit in us, to be able to really be merciful. We know how quick we are to put justice over mercy. We remember how quick we are to grumble and complain when we need to show mercy. But I love how this beatitude focuses not on what we do, but on who we are to be. We are to be merciful, and that happens through the work of the Spirit in our life. Blessed are those who are merciful. As we see Christ forming this in us, as we see even ourselves at our core beginning to be merciful people, as we see ourselves being changed from selfish, self-centered, self-righteous, harsh people, as we see Him changing us from the inside out, realize you're blessed. Praise Him. It's God's work in your life. We've begun then to taste and see the goodness of the Lord. May then we realize where this is headed. As we have come to know this, we do, as I said earlier, we look forward to that final day. When at that final day our name is read from the book of life, when God's mercy is so amazingly displayed that we who are sinners don't have to go into that eternal lake of fire, but get to be with our Lord in that new Jerusalem. Come down out of heaven. We get to be with Him forever. Praise be to God. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we do cry out, God, be merciful to us. And as we make that cry again today, we trust and know that it's been answered. That You have shown us mercy. You have given it in Christ. Lord, as we know that mercy more and more, may it bear much fruit. May we be merciful in our core. May we show it in radical ways. May we bear the costs of others even as You have done. Lord, as we pray it, we acknowledge how our hearts can find that difficult. Give us wisdom. Give us that spirit that examines our motives. Lord, give us Your mind. Thank You again, Lord, for Your mercy. And we pray together in the name of the Lord Jesus, who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.